Last Sunday, we introduced this year's theme, which Neil's about to put up on a slide. There we go. That's this year's theme. It's actually printed on the back of our notice sheet. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, which is, as you can see from Psalm 119, verse 105. So that's our focus for the year. And our focus here at Morning Worship for the next few weeks is going to be on Jesus, the Word of God, particularly as we learn about him from John's Gospel. Last week we spoke about how a word is a living thing. You've got to actually be there to hear it, to listen to what it says, to be willing to respond. But of course, if Jesus is the Word of God, then, and we have to be here to listen to what he says, we've got a problem. Jesus is ascended. He's risen and ascended. So how do we hear him? How do we hear his voice? The simple answer is we hear his voice in lots of different ways. But the clearest way we hear his voice is through the words of the Bible. Because the whole of the Bible, directly or indirectly, points towards Jesus. The whole of the, in the middle of the Bible, you find the Gospels, which tell the story of Jesus' life, which contain the things he taught and said. And then before that, you've got the Old Testament, which all of which points towards him. And after that, you've got the New Testament, which always sort of points back towards him and explains his teaching and explains his words. So we got the Bible, but the Bible is still just words on a page. How can we really listen to them? Here's how I listen to the Bible. I listen to the Bible from two different directions. I approach the Bible from a bottom-up direction and from a top-down direction. And by bottom-up, I mean by using human reason, by using intelligence, by using knowledge, by using experience. We need to read the Bible bottom-up. We need to find a translation that suits us. It's no use enjoying the lovely words if we don't know what they mean. So we need to find a translation that suits us, and we need to try, you know, as we approach a passage, we need to try and understand its context, its historical background, its cultural background, the social setting, what's happened just before, what's happening just afterwards. So that's what I mean by reading it bottom up. But by top down, we need to do that as well. And that means going a step deeper. It means reading the words not just with our human intelligence, but through the eyes of faith. Or with the heart of faith. It means allowing God's Holy Spirit to bring the words to life, to make it a living thing, so that we can hear God's voice speaking to us through them. So let's bear this in mind as we come to today's reading. Today's reading is from the first chapter of John. If you want to follow in the Pew Bibles, it's on page number 1063. We're looking at 1 John chapter 1, and we're reading from verse 19. But before we actually read these words, let's do a little bit of that bottom-up stuff. It's important to know that John's Gospel is very different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke's Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke's Gospels were written probably about 30 years after Jesus' death, and they're written at a time when all the people who had been with Jesus were beginning to die off, you know, and so all that knowledge and all that memory that was there was beginning to disappear. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they what they do in their Gospels, they gather together all the information that's there, and then they put it into a Gospel. And it you know, they're all slightly different from each other because it's three different individuals involved, and they might have picked up different things when they're gathering all this stuff together. And some of it's from their own experience, and some of it's from the experience of others. But it's all there. And it's a gathering together, a collection of all the information they have about Jesus' life and his teachings. John's Gospel is different. John's Gospel was written when John was an old man, and it's much more of a personal reflection of Jesus' life. So, when we listen to John's Gospel, we need to bear that in mind. This is him not just remembering what happened. This is him trying to understand what happened. So his gospel tends to go a lot deeper He doesn't just describe what happened. He doesn't just say what Jesus said. He goes a lot deeper into it, explores it more fully. And another thing you notice about him is he tends, if there's an event happening, he tends to see it through the eyes of someone who was there. And today's reading is a good example. Because in today's reading, we spend some time listening to another John, John the Baptist, talking about Jesus. So we see things through the eyes of John the Baptist. So let's listen to what John the Baptist says about Jesus. As I said, the reading is on page number 1063, and we're looking at John chapter 1, and we're beginning at verse 19, and we're reading to the end of verse 34. So this is the word of God. Now this was John the Baptist's testimony. When the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was, he did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Christ or the Messiah." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord." Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ or the Messiah or Elijah or the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." Amen. And may God guide our thoughts now as we open our hearts to his word. Amen. There's still a wee bit more of the bottom-up stuff to do before we get to the heart of this passage. We still need to ask about the context in which this conversation takes place. We know that at the time, for example, things were getting worse and worse and worse for the people of Israel, for the Jews. But we also know that amongst the Jews there was this growing expectation, hope, desperation, based on Old Testament scriptures. Because the Old Testament scriptures had prophesied. Remember I said the Old Testament points towards Jesus. The Old Testament scriptures had prophesied that God would send a Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. So there was this expectation that the Christ was going to come. The Old Testament scriptures had also prophesied somewhere that God would send the prophet. And a lot of time was spent thinking, who did he mean by the prophet? Did he mean the Messiah? You know, So that's why they ask him, "Are you the Christ? Are you the prophet?" The Old Testament scriptures also prophesied that God would send back Elijah. So that's why the question's phrased like that. Are you the Christ, or are you the prophet, or are you Elijah? And into this boiling pot of expectation steps John the Baptist. Now, although John is a relative of Jesus, John is very different from Jesus. Jesus is there in the crowds. John is the loner. John is someone who's turned his back on civilization and whose message is also very different, because his message is one of dire warning The Christ is coming, he says. The Messiah is coming. You need to be ready when he arrives. You need to repent of your sins. You need to be baptized. In other words, you need to be washed clean, ready to start again when he comes. And there's something about the authenticity of John the Baptist. You know, you see what you get with John the Baptist. There's no covering anything up. He really is the real deal. He really is a prophet. And it's something about that authenticity that makes people sit up and listen to him. And so they flock out into the desert in their thousands, to be baptized in the River Jordan. And unsurprisingly, when this starts to happen, and it happens over a period of years, the religious leaders in Jerusalem start to get a bit worried. Because, you know, they're expecting the Messiah to come too, but they're thinking the Messiah is going to come to Jerusalem. What's he doing going out to the desert? You know, surely he's not, is John the Baptist the Messiah? And if so, you know, you can see the confusion. And so they send messengers. They don't go themselves, notice that. They send messengers. Come back to that. They send messengers to ask, who are you? Are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ? Are you the prophet? Are you Elijah? Come back again. And John says, no. And he quotes to them from another Old Testament prophet, the prophet Isaiah, and he says, I am just the voice crying out in the wilderness, saying the time has come to prepare for the Lord's coming. That's who I am, but that's not enough for them. But who are you? They ask again. Listen, he says, can't you see you're focusing on the wrong person here? You need to focus on, not on me, but on the one I'm talking about. The one who is far, far greater than I am or ever will be. And I notice that he also adds in something quite unexpected, quite challenging. Well, I find it quite challenging. He says, I only baptize with water. I only baptize with water. There's all these thousands of people flocking out to him, and this amazing thing going on. And then he says, I only baptize with water. And this brings me to what for me is the top-down bit of the reading. You know, what I love about Scripture is the way it always has this ability to surprise me. Always has this ability to surprise us. You know, if you've read the same passage a number of times, there's always a danger you begin to think, you know what it says. Oh, I'm not going to bother reading that. I know what it says. I know all about John the Baptist. I've studied him enough. I've written essays about him, sang hymns about him. I know that he's the one who baptized Jesus in the River Jordan. He prepared the way and all that sort of stuff. But I've never really focused on what he says about Jesus and baptism. Let's look again. Just briefly, those verses 31 to 34. He says this, I myself did not know Jesus, but the reason I came baptizing with water was so that he might be known. He might be revealed to Israel. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him, except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and testify that this is the Son of God. So let's just unpack those words. They're quite significant. Like I said, John always goes a little bit deeper. I myself did not know him, but John did know him. Jesus was his relative who lived up in Nazareth. He was just 3 months younger than John. John had become a prophet in the desert. Jesus eventually had ended up a carpenter. John did know Jesus. So what does he mean? I did not know. I think what he meant was that he'd only realized fully who Jesus was when he saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove upon him and remaining upon him. I mean, John already knew that Jesus was in some way special. I mean, he'd have been told by his mum how John had leapt in his mum's womb when Mary greeted her. He'd heard stories of strange things happening in Bethlehem round about the time of Jesus' birth, because he was a relative. I mean, people talk about these things. Mary would have talked about it. He'd have heard about Jesus' rather unusual childhood. He'd have heard all of these things. So he'd have known that in some way he was special, but it's only when he sees the Holy Spirit at his baptism that John fully realizes who Jesus is, that he is the Son of God. And he goes on to say more. He says, I am baptizing with water in order that people would see who Jesus is. It's like the baptism with water is preparing the way so people can actually see who Jesus is. And he talks about Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But he doesn't stop there. Verse 33, I only baptize with water. He is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. And again, we need to pause and take a few moments to think about this. What does this mean? What are the implications of this for our faith? John only baptized with water, but Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit. What this is telling me is that my faith is not just about being baptized with water, that there's more. Baptism with water is a symbolic act. It signifies our willingness to repent, to bow down on our knees before God, acknowledging our sins before him, asking for his forgiveness. And it symbolizes being cleansed of all our sins, being washed clean so that we can begin again. Repent and be baptized for your sins, says John, because the Messiah is coming. But being a Christian is not just about repenting and being washed clean. Being washed clean is just the beginning. It's just the first step. Jesus' forgiveness washes away all the things that get between us and God, and that enables us then to see Jesus for who he is. And yes, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, but he is also the Son of God who lifts us up from our knees and fills us with his Holy Spirit, uniting us with the Father into the one glorious holy family, enabling us to share in the very heart of God, enabling us to live out the Word of God in our lives, making his presence real in the world. That is what it means to be a Christian. That is the whole package. One of the greatest barriers to belief is always our own human pride. I love, as I said earlier, the way the religious leaders, they send messengers. Go and find out who John the Baptist is. You know why I think they send messengers? I think they're worried that when they get there, they'll get swept up in all of this stuff and end up being baptized themselves. And then what would people say back in Jerusalem? So they send messengers. Go and find out who he is. I'm not getting baptized in the Jordan. I'm already a good person. Why do I need to get baptized? I don't need to repent of anything. But of course, unless you repent, unless you are baptized, you will never see Jesus for who he really is. You will never see that he has already died for your sins. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Everybody needs to repent. Everybody. I certainly find I have to repent, usually every day. But being a Christian is not just about repenting and being washed clean. You know, at the beginning of Acts chapter 19, Paul and Silas bump into some people in Ephesus, and it's interesting what they say. Listen to this, just a few verses at the beginning of Acts chapter 19. Paul took the road through the interior and, and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So Paul asked them, then what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, and that one is Jesus. So John's baptism is not the full deal. It's only the beginning. These people their hearts had been stirred in hearing about John the Baptist and his call to repentance, and they themselves had submitted to that and repented and been baptized. But they were there. That's as far as they'd got. They'd stopped until Paul told them about Jesus. I think there are people today who are much like that. They've repented of their past life and they've experienced God's forgiveness, but they've stopped. They've left it at that. You know, box ticked. That's me sorted. And if you think like that, if you think that's all there is to being a Christian, then there's always the danger you spend the rest of your life trying to simply avoid being sinful again. You know, trying to stop yourself backsliding. And so your life gets filled up with rules and regulations and things to watch out for, and so you can be pure. You know, you want to stay washed. And of course, there's always the danger that if you become obsessed with that before long you're starting to judge others. Oh, I don't want to hang out with them. They're not washed clean like I am. You know, and that sort of element of inward looking and judgmentalism starts to creep in. And you're not much use to anyone, really. There's someone I once heard speak, Jim Punton. Lindsay and I were at a conference, and he was one of the speakers. Jim Punton, he's really quite a prophetic character, great big beard, and mine's nowhere near as big as his. He was talking about this. He was talking about how frustrating it is when he sees Christians who got so far and then stopped. He said, you know, you discover the door, and you see there's a path beyond it. And the door is repentance and forgiveness. And that's the beginning of the Christian life. That's the beginning of the Christian faith. So they're like, yeah, yes, I'm going to repent and be baptized. And then they stop. And he says, what you end up with is a whole bunch of people crowding around the inside of this door. And they're actually preventing anybody else getting in because they've stuck. They've stopped there. Being a Christian is not just about repenting and being washed clean. Because if that were the case, then we'd spend the whole of our lives on our knees. And if we spend the whole of our lives on our knees, we're not much use to Jesus. Jesus calls us to walk with him. You cannot walk with Jesus when you're on your knees all the time. You've got to get back up again. So the challenge for me, and the challenge for all of us in this passage, if you like, the top-down bit for me was the question, am I stuck on my knees? Are you stuck on your knees before God? Maybe something you've said or done in the past is still holding you down. It's still bothering you. I could never follow Jesus. I could never walk with Jesus. I'm not a good enough person to walk with Jesus. If he knew what I was really like, he wouldn't want me to walk with him. And even if I did, I'd mess up. I couldn't do that. And so you're still stuck on your knees. If that's you today, here's some words of truth from the Bible. Jesus already knows everything there is to know about you. He already knows that. And he has already called you to walk with him. He's done that knowing everything there is to know about you. Knowing stuff in your past, knowing things you're worried about, knowing your fear of failure, all that stuff. He already knows that. And he still called you to follow him. He has already died for your sins. They're already gone. And he's calling you to walk with him. He wants you to experience the joy of beginning your life again and living not in your own strength, but in the power of his Holy Spirit living within you. God didn't create us to spend our life on our knees. He created us for life in all its fullness. And God is asking you today to get up and get walking and join in the pilgrimage and see where His Spirit is going to lead us today and tomorrow and every single day of our lives. Because it's only when we get up and get walking that our faith becomes real, that our faith becomes complete. It's only when we get up and get walking that we become an encouragement to others. You know, if they can do it, then maybe I can do it myself. An inspiration to others. It's only when we get up and get walking that we're any use to God. Any use to God. Shall we pray? Thank you, Father, for the word of life. It speaks to our hearts, the word of truth, the word of grace. Thank you that Jesus died for us while we were still among the worst of sinners, that Jesus died for us before we ever even knew it, and that He is calling us to walk with Him. And may this coming year be a year not of standing still or bowing down, or may it be a year of repentance and forgiveness, yes, but also of movement, of walking with Jesus, of getting involved, of enabling our faith to grow, of becoming the people God wants us to be, of becoming part of His plan for this world. So come, Holy Spirit, come in power. We are forgiven, we are cleansed, we are washed clean. We need your strength. We need your power. We need your guidance and we need your joy. Fill us once more that we might live life to the full for the glory of your name.